I was just speaking with Deacon Corney during worship there. There's a couple things that we wanted to also quickly announce. So before we get into our second half, first thing is, there's a member of our youth group. Her name is Jillian Van Dalen. She doesn't come to SMC. She is a member of a different church. But she was admitted to the hospital about a week ago. I actually just found this out now through Deacon Corney. She's been diagnosed with anorexia. She's an amazing person filled with God's Spirit. She's a musician, and she's just a vibrant young person that we really enjoy seeing come out every Wednesday. But there was a message passed along just to pray for Jillian as she's in the hospital. So if the Lord puts it on your heart, pray for Jillian that she would feel God's peace and comfort as she's there, and that she would see the hand of God moving in her life as he fulfills her will, or his will in her circumstances. The other thing is, there is a men's retreat coming up at the end of the month, February 28th, Friday the 28th to Sunday, March 1st. So there's limited spots. I think there's 30 spots available for the men's retreat. There's a sign-up sheet in the foyer. The cost is $120 per person. So if you'd like to go, please get your name on that sign-up sheet. All right, let's get back to Matthew chapter 12. If you want to flip with me, Matthew chapter 12, verse 22 to 28. And we read this. Then a demon-oppressed man who was blind and mute was brought to him, and he healed him, so that the man spoke and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, "Can this be the son of David?" But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, "It's only by Beelzebul, that the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons." Knowing their thoughts, he said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. And if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will the kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges." The kingdom divided. This is what we're getting into in the second half of our sermon this morning. How do we take and apply the authority of God to our lives and understand his purpose for all of us in this life? If you look at a kingdom, if the people rise up against the king or their leader, the kingdom is divided. Verse 25 says, "Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste." So Jesus being God, let me back up. So God sent his son Jesus. We read this before. Jesus said himself, he was sent by the Father. God sent his son Jesus to be the propitiation for the sins of mankind. And that propitiation means the wrath-averting sacrifice. Jesus took upon him the sin and the shame of all of us, so that we could have God's love and mercy put upon us. So Jesus was the wrath-averting sacrifice for our sins, for all of mankind, for all of sin. Not just sins, but all of sin as a whole. So Jesus being God, we talk about this a lot at Christmas, so this should be fairly fresh, but Jesus being God did not count equality with God something to be grasped. He didn't find that the title or the authority or whatever was something that he needed to hold on to. So he humbled himself and became a servant. Jesus, the boy, the baby, we celebrated Christmas, his birth, came down from heaven. He submitted himself to God. He didn't find equality with God something to be grasped. So God sent him to earth to be born as a child, to die on the cross, to be buried and resurrected, and we could share in this new life. So if we just think for a moment, if Jesus would not have submitted himself, if Jesus thought that equality was worth holding on to, and it was something he wasn't going to let go, something that he was going to fight God on, the kingdom would have been divided. God standing against God, the kingdom would have been divided. we would have been dead. We would be dead. The wages of sin is death. That would be our place. We would be dead. But because Jesus did not count equality with God something to be grasped, and he humbled himself and he became born as a child and died on the cross, we have new life in him through his death, burial, and resurrection. So if Jesus would have stood against God, the kingdom would have been divided, and the kingdom would have fallen, just as we have read. So this is the amazing thing about God, is that God is God, and that he can't deny himself. So when he speaks, things happen. When God commands, things happen. And Jesus not holding on to that, the authority of God and the power of God is something that he would be grasped, something that he would hold on to. He denied himself so that God is true to himself and that God's will could be done here on earth. So when the Pharisees questioned Jesus' authority, he responded in this way. He said, "A kingdom divided cannot stand." And if you were here 2 weeks ago, I believe, when Pastor Corney was up here last, I believe he also spoke, touched on this a little bit. But the Pharisees knew this. If you have a kingdom and it's divided, it cannot stand. There is no power in that kingdom because no one is listening and obeying the authority. So if a king speaks and nobody listens, what authority does the king really have? Well, none. So the divided kingdom really struck a chord with me because it speaks to the unity between the Father and the Son. There is no disconnect. There is no division between the two. There is no argument. There is no persuasion that needs to happen. There is no convincing. There is no disconnect between the Father and the Son. So just as Jesus prayed before calling Lazarus out of the tomb, he wanted everyone to know this. And that's why I found verse 41 and 42 in that passage of Scripture were so amazing. And Jesus said this out loud so that people could hear and understand. He says, "I'm saying this out loud so people can hear this, so people can understand what's going on. I'm not just calling Lazarus out of the grave, out of my own self, out of my own authority, but I'm doing this because this is your word and your will, and I'm walking in that. And when I walk in that, there's authority, God's authority, to have things accomplished." Jesus called out to Lazarus out of dependence upon the Father. Jesus spoke authoritatively over the wind and the sea out of dependence of the Father. We didn't hear him say that first on the boat in the middle of the ocean, but we hear him say this in the story of Lazarus. So all of the authoritative power of God comes to fruition through the obedience of his people. And that's how you see the kingdom have power, is when the king speaks, that people move and his will is done. Same thing with our spiritual Father, our Father in heaven, God. When he speaks and his people listen and they are moved and his will gets done, we see the authoritative power of God here on earth and in our lives. So when Jesus questioned Martha about her belief, he said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" And in the simple statement, he seems to be handing her a key to a front row seat of seeing God's power and his faithfulness and all of that, what he has done. He says, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" And Martha said back to him, he says, "I believe you are the Christ." Well, when we flip to where we started in Mark chapter 4, we read again in verse 40, he says, when Jesus is talking to the disciples, he says, "Why are you so afraid? Or why are you still afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear. And they questioned, "Who is this? Who is this man that has authority over even the wind and the sea?" And I think the fear of the storm and the fear of imminent death and water coming up on the boat caused a disconnect in their faith, because they've physically seen the physical signs that things weren't going good. And because they've physically seen, they physically believed that there was a real problem here. And their lack of faith, this disconnect from the Father believing in that he was in control of the situation, caused them not to see the depth of the fullness of what God was doing. So the reoccurring theme here, or let's go back to this. Martha though she believed that Jesus was the Savior, didn't understand when Jesus said that he was the resurrection and the life. And I believe the fact that Lazarus had already died caused the disconnect in her understanding of what God could do. See, Martha and Mary came and approached Jesus earlier and said, look, Lazarus is dying. You got to come now so you can heal him before he dies. That was their belief. That was their standpoint. That was what they took as true and right. So if you come now, he's not going to die. But because he had already died, they figured, okay, well, the situation is helpless. He's dead. It's already been 3 days. There's already probably an odor. You know, if you would have come sooner, this wouldn't have happened. In their faith, there was the disconnect between their understanding of what God could and couldn't do. He could heal him, but he couldn't raise him from the dead. So this word disconnect, this disconnect here, this is the key word that I want to focus on for a little bit in this understanding that there was no disconnect between Jesus and God. But there's a disconnect between man and God. And that disconnect is a cause of, or is in direct relation with our faith. So what I find so intriguing is that the kingdom of God will always stand, and there is no division in God. So the kingdom of God will always stand. God will be through eternity. From the beginning, he was there, and through all of eternity, he will remain there, because God is true and right and good. There is no division in God. But what I believe is that we, man, humans, live with this divided kingdom within us because there's a disconnect between us and the authoritative power of God in our lives because of our lack of faith and our lack of belief in God. Jesus questioned, and I think he reveals this when in questioning the disciples when he says, have you still no faith? If you would have faith, you would see. That's what he tells Martha. And this is where I know we've touched on this before, but this is where the obedience of faith comes into play. Faith being the key factor in the authoritative power of God in our lives. So Genesis, on the sixth day when God created man, the Bible clearly tells us that God took man and he placed us in authority over all creation, over the birds and the sea and the fish and everything in it. So God put man in authority over these things. And Jesus exemplifies this authority, but he didn't do it out of himself. He did it because of the direct connection with God the Father through faith, through the belief that God, and again in verse 41 and 42 of the story of Lazarus, says, I say this so that people will understand that I don't do this out of my own authority, but because you are here and you are in me and you are doing these things, and I believe. And people need to hear and understand this. So, through obedience, the obedience of faith, that obedience of faith, to say it as simply as I can, obedience of faith is obedience that comes from faith. Believing God, believing that God has the authoritative power to do things, and then not having a disconnect and the lack of faith, but because we know God is God, and we see it in all creation and everything that he's done, and we haven't suppressed the truth that God is not real, if we live in the faith that God is real, then out of that faith and that understanding, when God says something, we go. Hebrews chapter 11 is filled with, we'll say, the all-star cast of people that live by this obedience of faith. You know, Abram, not knowing where he was going or what he was doing, went and lived in a place that God told him to live. Even though he had no idea why, he went out and lived in the middle of nowhere just because God told him. And through that, God did amazing things. And you read through the book of Hebrews 11, you'll read more stories of people that went and did things. Noah built a boat. It never rained. God told him, it's going to rain. Build a boat. And out of that obedience of faith, he built an ark. And through that obedience, 8 people were saved out of all creation. So we see that this obedience of faith, obedience that comes from faith, believing God and moving in his word just as Jesus did, that obedience of faith holds within it the connection to God, that you believe that God is God and that he can do all that he promises and that we can move in that. not of our own initiatives and motives, but being in unity as a kingdom stands. The king speaks, and the community listens and obeys. So, the second point that we were going to make was this. Obedience proves God. Again, I'm not making an argument that whether or not God exists. I'm saying that if you feel like God is far away, and you think you've tried everything in life, and you still feel as though God is far away, it's probably a lack of obedience on your behalf, because God's promises come with, or God's commands come with a promise. You take the command, honor thy father and mother, that things will go well in your life. If you want to prove God, it's very simple. Obey that command. If you obey that command and you honor your father and mother, you will see that God, the fulfillment of that promise is that things will go well. And the Bible is full of little promises through commands that God makes, that if you just simply believe, if you simply obey, if you simply understand that, and I'll say it time and time again, if you understand that God is God and we are not, and you allow God to just be who he is, and we move out of that obedience, you'll see that God is faithful to every single promise that he makes. Every story in the Old Testament that when the Israelites disobey God, they get defeated or taken into captivity. But every time they obey God, they're victorious. And you see this in our lives time and time again. You feel like you're struggling. You feel like there's a disconnect. You feel like there's something wrong. You feel like God is far away. It's because we are not being obedient in our faith. There's the disconnect in our lives that we are not connected. The vine, the branch is separated from the vine. There is no power. There is no authoritative power in our lives. So obedience proves God. When you submit yourself to him, he can and he will use you. And his will is done, or his will gets done here on earth as it is in heaven. And this is an interesting thing that we find in Ephesians chapter 2. If you flip with me to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Is that God doesn't leave us for us to figure out what God's will is. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, we simply read this, that for we are his workmanship, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for a purpose, and that purpose is for good works. And those good works are not ones that we have to come up with on our own. We don't have to go and find good things to do. Here's what it says. It says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God already prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And it's very simple that through obedience of faith, through believing God, if we just say, God, here am I, here I am, here I'm ready for your service, then God puts in front of us these works to go and do. We don't have to go and create new works. We just walk in obedience with him. And we can get into the whole yoke thing, and that's a whole nother rabbit trail that I believe ties into this. But if you want to study that on your own, that's fine. But God has created the works already. We don't have to go and create them ourselves. So we can just walk in obedience with him. So God has provided the works for us. We are his workmanship. We are created in his image. We are in Christ Jesus. So in Christ Jesus, we can do all these things. That simple word in is the word connected. But if there's a disconnect, we are not in Christ. And then we can go and do good works out of our own flesh and out of our own skin, and we can go and do good things. There are people that do good works that the world sees apart from God, but all of that is the clashing of cymbals and noise and so on. The passage escapes me, but some of you might know what I'm talking about. But when we walk in obedience to God through this obedience of faith, When he says something and we don't understand, we just go and do, then that authoritative power is a part of who we are, because we're connected back to the vine. We are living in communion with the Father. So those who live by faith, again, Hebrews chapter 11, those who hear God, believe God, understand the authority of his word, those people live in a united kingdom here on earth with him and will receive their heavenly crowns in their time. Titus chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. Titus is just after 2 Timothy. Titus chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. It says, "To the pure, all things are pure. But to the defiled and the unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work." What the writer is saying is that these people are living in a divided kingdom. They profess to know God, but they deny him. They hear the voice of the king, but they don't listen. Flipping back to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 15, the writer puts it like this, or chapter 3, verse 1 through 5. "But understand this, that in the last days," the Bible talks about different time periods in man's existence after Jesus' coming, it's called the last days, so we're living in the last days. So in the last days, in our time period now, "in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people." If you listen to the traits of those people living in the last days and in the time that we are now, if you listen to those traits, and if you did a little bit of self-reflection as we read that list, if your heart is torn between believing God and any one of these things, you're living with a divided kingdom in your heart. You're not living at a full dependency upon God the Father. So if you're sharing your heart with being a lover of self, lover of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, obedient, or disobedient, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, you take a look at that, and it's probably very easy to relate to one or more of these things that we struggle with in our flesh. And if those things have the power over your life, if those things have the authority in your life, and these things are hanging in the balance, then it's no wonder that we don't see the authoritative power of God in our lives because of the disconnect that these things happen. And the writer is very true. If you look at all of the temptations and all the things around us that grab for our attention and grab for a piece of our heart and our mind, I think the list is pretty much bang on. The kicker in all this is, said, in the last days there will come times of difficulty and people will be like this. In verse 5 is the kicker. It says, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. And it caused me to do a lot of self-reflection because I struggle with self-righteousness. That's one thing that really kicks me hard. Believing that I'm good on my own. And I look at this and I read, it says, having the appearance of godliness. And I don't take standing up here for granted. And I sure do not try to put up a facade that you guys think for any reason that I'm holier than anyone else. And I can say that the ministerial is all the same. I think we're all on the same page in this way. There's nothing different about us that makes us any more godly or right or perfect or anything than anyone else here. When God says or puts his spirit in you, we are holy. He says we are holy as he is holy. And there is no different levels of holiness. You are holy, we are holy, he is holy. It's the same thing. We're all the same. There is no difference in man. God views us all the same. But here's the thing. If we're walking around with the appearance of holiness, looking like we're good from the outside, but we have the divided kingdom inside, then the scripture passage is 100% true, that in the last days, we're going to look like this. We're going to look holy, But we're going to be denying the power of God because our hearts on our inside are divided between God and these things here on earth. So that when God speaks and he says, hey, I have this work already prepared. I have this work already planned. Just go and do it. And we say, well, I'm heartless, or I'm unholy, or I'm ungrateful, or I'm disobedient to my parents. Or you take a look at all this list. Again, 2 Timothy 3:1-5, if you want to read that and take this home with you. If you take a look at these struggles on the inside, then how do we expect God to come in power in our lives when our kingdom and our hearts is divided? How do you expect God to come and do miracles in our lives when the authoritative power in our life is slander, or if it's lack of self-control, or if it's being reckless, or being swollen with conceit? There's no way it happens. If you try to share your heart with these things and God, there's divide, there's division. The connection is broken. Hebrews chapter 5 teaches us that Jesus learned obedience through the things he suffered. We take a look at Jesus and say, okay, well, he's the Son of God. He's got this down. Like, there's not even a question here. Of course he's going to be obedient. But Jesus learned obedience through his suffering. That means that this is something that doesn't come naturally inherent to man. This is something that when God speaks, we might fail a couple times, but God doesn't give up on us. There's nothing that separates us from the love of God. And this is something that he revealed to me that I find amazing. In that passage of scripture says, neither heights nor depths nor angels nor anything created can separate us from the love of God. You know why? Because God created everything, and in that God lives. So everything that's created is filled with God. So those things can't separate us from him because God is already there. That was just a really cool thing that he revealed to me this week. So Hebrews chapter 5 teaches us that Jesus learned obedience through faith, or faith through obedience. Jesus learned obedience through the things he suffered. As a child, you grow up, you do something wrong, you get reprimanded, you learn from your mistakes, and then you go on. If you get told not to touch something and you do, and you suffer the consequences of touching something, whether it's you burn yourself or you get a smack on the hand because you were told not to, eventually you learn obedience through the things that you suffer. And the same thing goes in our spiritual life. If you find that you're suffering in your spiritual life, it's because, I'm going to say this, and I believe this with all my heart, if you're suffering spiritually through something, I can guarantee you there's a level of disobedience in your life to God that is living in there somewhere. What it is, I can't tell you. If you ask God, I'm sure he'll tell you. He promises he will. But there's that obedience to him that needs to come and be part of our life in order to see victory and to see his authoritative power in us. So we need to learn obedience as well. And as we do, we're going to find two things. As I said before, obedience proves God, and that once we fully submit ourselves, we'll see the fullness of his promises. And the second thing is this: we'll see the authoritative works of God come to happen as we walk in the good works that he has created. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for Jesus, who is the word brought to the flesh. I thank you that you have created us in his image and in his likeness, that we would be yours here on earth. I thank you that you've called us into your presence, and that you have freed us from the guilt and the shame and the regret and everything else that has held us back. So, Father, you tell us to approach your throne with boldness because you have made us right, not because we are good ourselves, but because of what you've done for us. So, Father, as we go through this life, may you teach us obedience through the things we suffer. And, Father, as we go through that, Father, more than Anything, may you just be our peace, the peace that surpasses understanding in all the things that we go through. But Father, as we look to our lives and we see the disconnects in our life, Father, may you bring us into obedience in those areas that you would have more and more of us, that our faith would increase and that you would just help us to live with a pure heart, that the kingdom within us wouldn't be divided or shared with the lusts of the flesh and the desires of the earth, but that you would be fully ours, wholly and completely. Father, you tell us that a kingdom divided cannot stand. And when we live a life in our spirit that isn't connected to you, we're living with that broken kingdom in us. And no wonder we see no victory. We may look holy and good from the outside, but on the inside we're like the Pharisees, filled with dead man's bones. Bring us to life, Father. As you called Lazarus out of the tomb, Father, may you call us into the obedience that your word would have authoritative power in our lives, that it would bring about this obedience of faith, and that we can profess that we believe you, and that you are God in our lives and we are not, and that all the glory and the power and the majesty and dominion is yours, and your kingdom will come, and your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. We thank you for your fullness and your grace in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, where you're willing and able, please kneel with me. Thank you again, Father, for the fullness of your word. Thank you for your truth, and thank you for your grace. Amen. This little guy was hanging out up here the whole time. It's amazing. It's interesting to see John and Tina's little guy came up here too. And it's something cool that you see that these little guys are drawn, and it's something that draws them. And I find it deeply fascinating. So God just put in my heart to bring them up here. We're going to do the benediction together. And if you guys are willing... Oh, maybe he wants to go. Is he good, Anna? Okay, all right. All right, I want to invite you guys, if you have plans, don't have plans, again, we have our Youth Soup and Pie fundraiser going on for lunch. If you have something to donate, great. If you didn't come prepared, maybe it's your first time here, please stay. We'd love to have you all. There is a lot of soup and pie and buns and stuff. So everyone is welcome to stick around. So we're going to close with the benediction, and I'm going to pray for lunch. If Father has laid on your heart to come up like these two little guys, if you need prayer, if you guys want to talk, some of the ministerial will stick around, and we'll catch up for lunch when we're done in here. But let's close with the benediction. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And let's pray for lunch. Father, we thank you for the depth of your fullness, in that you do all things well, exceedingly well, and that all things are good in your presence and in your sight. And Father, you have made us good, and you are pleased. And Father, may you work in us just a willingness to put ourselves aside and to come back to you, and to live in that obedience of faith and the fullness of who you are, connected to the vine, living in your authoritative power, as we see your hand move, and as your kingdom reigns here on earth, that we would just submit ourselves to you. Father, we thank you for lunch. Thank you for the many hands that have prepared it. Thank you for the fellowship around the tables, and thank you that you're already here and you are already doing a work. So, Father, may you just bless this time we have together as your body of believers here in Mount Salem, and may it be all for your glory and your kingdom in your namesake. Father, your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Thanks for coming. Have a good day.